Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we go. As always, it is a blessing, an honor, and a privilege to be here with you today. So last week, I was reading an interesting news article that I thought fit perfectly with this week's sermon. You may or may not be aware, Disney is releasing a new live-action version of Lion King. I don't know if I'm excited or depressed about that yet. But because of this, the movie's back in the news. And I guess there's an online petition, I read this last week, that has gathered over 100,000 signatures. A while back, when the first Lion King came out, Disney copyrighted the phrase Hakuna Matata. And I guess there's a group of people who are a bit upset about that, saying Disney has no right to a phrase that exists in the Swahili language. And so over 100,000 people have signed this petition to remove the copyright from Hakuna Matata. Well, how does that apply? Well, I don't speak much Swahili, but I do speak Hakuna Matata. This is what I know it to mean. It means no worries for the rest of our days. It is a problem-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata. If you remember back to the movie where it was used, Timon and Pumbaa, the warthog and meerkat, they're training young Simba how to be free of all the worries of the world, how to be gone from his past and the heartache and trouble. He should just take life as it comes to him, aka Hakuna Matata. And for a time in the movie, this escapism, this ignoring and running from your problems works. Simba is happy-go-lucky, eating bugs that are slimy yet satisfying, and enjoying the joys of living away from the troubles of life. But if you've seen the movie, you know. His world comes crashing back to reality. Nala arrives, reminds Simba there's real-world problems, like his evil uncle who has let the hyenas take over the world. Those are real-world problems. Bad things are happening. And we find out, even in this movie, that while Hakuna Matata works for a time, it's not a way to live your life free of stress and trouble. But this idea of fleeing from problems and trouble, it's one that's appealing to all of us. Stress, it seems, is a universal human condition. We all deal with it. We all struggle from time to time. As I just sat in my office this week and thought, how does the world view stress? These are a few ways I thought up. Bob Marley wanted to tell the world, don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. When I was a teenager, there was a rapper who made it big by singing that he had learned that the more money he had, the more problems would accompany that money. So just don't worry about it was his philosophy. Barnes & Noble's, we just went there yesterday. They have a whole section on books about how to not stress, figuring out how to remove complexity and stress from your life, how not to worry. There's a whole genre of TV shows that promise to teach you how to remove worry and stress by decluttering or eating right or whatever it is. It seems the world is obsessed with the idea of having a carefree and stress-free life. But it turns out, it's not just the world that's obsessed with this. Scripture is not silent on this topic, and this is the topic we will be talking about today. But as is to be expected, at least we should expect it, the solution we're given in Scripture is vastly different from the solution we're given from the world. The world gives us this idea to deal with stress and anxiety. Ignore it. Fight it. Maybe remove those things that are causing stress in your life. As I thought about that one, I realized if your kid's the thing causing you stress, that's not a real option. We just don't get to be rid of those. But the solution we find in Scripture is much more powerful, much more important. We've already read it, but it bears reading again. It goes a little something like this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food? And the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are the words of the Lord for us today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you, for you are holy, high and lifted up, Lord of heaven and earth. Pray you would be with us today. May your Spirit give illumination to your word. May we be led to conviction that results in repentance as we look to your words to us. And we thank you that we may look to you for all our supply, for everything we need. You have been so good to us. May we see that ever more clearly. It's in Jesus' most holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we dive into the outline, I want to point something out to us all real quick. This is a tool, a tip that you can use when you're at home reading your own Bible. It's a little rule of thumb, trick, whatever you want to call it. This is how it goes. If someone, anyone in Scripture, says the exact same thing three times, you should probably pay attention and understand that this is what this is about. So if you have your Bibles, look with me really quickly. Verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious. And verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious. Jesus is building an argument. He's laying out a case that we should not be anxious. The meat's going to come in between the argument, the reasoning, the justification, the therefore. It'll come. But what's the point? Don't be anxious. All of these start with therefore. This is a wonderful word. Here's another free tip. If you see the word therefore, you ask, what is the therefore there for? And in this passage, with the three therefores, I find three reasons that we as believers of Jesus Christ should not worry, should not be anxious. If you look at your outline, even though there's some blanks, I've tried to get this idea across. Start with an exhortation, do not worry. Gets a little stronger. Do not worry. Do not worry. It's repeated three times for us. The meat becomes the reasons why. This is where we will spend our day looking. First reason, do not worry, for God is sovereign. Do not worry, for God is sovereign. The first example Jesus gives us to look at is the birds of the sky. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? There was a very famous preacher in England. He was a man by the name of John Stott. He wrote many wonderful commentaries. I read a lot of his stuff. I highly recommend him. He considered, like Forrest, this to be one of his favorite passages in all of Scripture. He had a slightly different reasoning. He was a birder. For those of you who don't know what a birder is, they go out and they look at birds. They are professional bird watchers, basically. And he claimed, only partially in jest, that he could use this passage to have license to watch however many birds he wanted. Because this is what Jesus said to do. He says, don't be anxious. Instead, fix your gaze, fix your attention on the birds, for they can teach us something. And it's true, they can. I want to break this into two thoughts here that we can see in this passage. God is sovereign in the small things. It's God who provides for the birds. He does this according to his good pleasure. For someone like Stott, who is a lifetime bird watcher, he could probably look into the sky, see all the different types of birds, and talk about how God designed them and his handiwork and his care crafting them so that each one could survive and fill its role. And I don't know that much about birds, not being a birder. But I do have a bird observation that I think helps. Every time I see a pigeon, I am reminded of this verse. I don't know if anyone else has made this observation, but it's one I often make. Desiree hears it often. I don't have very many jokes, so she hears the same ones over and over again. If you go to a park, let's say we're at Young's Park, you will see what I call normal pigeons. They're fine eating whatever it is that pigeons eat. I don't know, seeds, fruit, bread people eat. I don't know what pigeons eat, bugs, maybe, whatever it is. The pigeons are eating, they're just fine. These pigeons, while they're probably not the most attractive bird, because we've seen them all the time, they're not ugly, they're pigeons. They're fine. But if you were to leave Young's Park, drive up Loman, and pull into McDonald's, you would see what I call McDonald's pigeons. These are the fattest, heinous-looking pigeons you will ever see. They have been hoovering up all of the fries and trash thrown out at McDonald's, and they are the huge, monstrous pigeons. You look at them and think, one more fry, that bird's not taking off. It is doomed if it eats one more fry. But to me, in my slightly warped brain, this actually becomes a beautiful picture of what Jesus is teaching us here. For God directs some birds to the park and provides them with food and seed or bugs, whatever they eat, and they'll serve their purpose and they'll eat their food. Other birds God directs towards McDonald's to eat all the fries and whatever other nonsense they're getting there. And as we look at these birds, this picture becomes even more beautiful. I don't think the park birds are looking at the McDonald's birds and thinking, man, they got the good life. They got it made. Pretty sure the park pigeons are okay being park pigeons, eating whatever food God provides for them. They don't worry where their next meal will come from. God will provide, though maybe in a slightly different way than McDonald's pigeons. God still takes care of these birds. And if we look at the pigeons, what Jesus is saying here is God takes care of them. McDonald's pigeons, park pigeons, whatever type of pigeons we find, God has them under his care and control. And if he'll take care of pigeons, which are like a dime a dozen, they are like the penny of the bird world. We see them all the time. Will he not also take care of us? Those made in the image of God. Those of great value to him. To just look at the birds and reflect on the birds, we realize God is in control. He's got it under control. It'll be okay to testify for just a moment on the goodness of God. He's been very good to me. Every time I think something will fall apart, I think some small detail of my life is about to blow up and become a huge ordeal, I can see God's sovereign hand guiding and controlling even these things. Because there's a second important point. That's what I'm trying to say. There's a second important point to this lesson. God is sovereign in the little things. He takes care of the birds. But God's also sovereign over the big things, too. I find it very interesting. Jesus chooses to end his reflection on birds with this thought, verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? for even this God is in control of. Far from being the God on cleanup duty, trying to fix and take care of all the ins and outs of things we get right and wrong, God is the sovereign God in control over the affairs of all things that are happening here on earth. He takes care of the birds, and he has, by his righteous decree, ordained not just the years, not just the days, but down to the hour, minute, and second of your very life. In a small picture thing, God takes care of the birds and feeds them. In the big picture of the world, he's ordained everything. We read in Scripture, he's numbered the hairs on your head. That's small picture stuff. For some of us losing our hair, the picture gets smaller and smaller every day. He numbers the hairs on our head, but he's also numbered our days on earth. That's big picture stuff. And the message of Jesus is, there's no need to worry. Don't be anxious, because this too is in the hands of God. To say it in a positive light, don't worry. God is sovereign Lord who will take care of you. You want proof that he'll take care of you? Just look to the birds. He takes care of them. He didn't send his son for the birds. He sent his son because he loved us. Will he not also take care of us? But to put a fatalistic light on it, though I would argue if we have a proper view of God and his goodness, this is a place to rejoice even more. Even if what you face leads to your death, know that the sovereign God has ordained and known that as well. Turns out, I've learned this, my short time here on earth, worrying cannot change the future, but we serve a God who's seen the end from the beginning. It only causes more problems and heartaches in the interim, so don't worry. Don't worry. God is sovereign. He is in control. Jesus continues, "Do not worry, for God provides." Do not worry, for God provides. We start looking into the sky and seeing the birds of the sky, but now we look down to the very flowers at our feet. Matthew 6:28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Give you the David version of this passage. Why are you anxious and worried? Have you never gone outside and seen the beauty of God's creation? Have you never gone out and seen the glory and the splendor of nature? We live in the desert, so we'll use a slightly different picture. Have you never looked back at the Oregon Mountains at sunset and seen the way that they glow red and pink in the light of the fading sun? I am telling you right now, the most fashion-forward, trendy, beautifully dressed person in the history of the world could not compare to the beauty of just one sunset. And the picture gets more beautiful because we continue. Now, if God is going to take care and time and attention on a sunset that's visible only to some of us and only for a few fleeting moments, will he not so much more care for you, who are worth so much more than some pile of rocks? The beauty of this picture is that God will take care of us because we're his children, because he loves us, because he's cared for us. Why do we worry? It's interesting to me that in both of these pictures, there's a focus from Jesus on the one getting the things actually not working for them. They instead come from the very hand of God. To remind us of the birds, look at the birds, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. But yet God still provides. In the picture of the flowers, it's the same thought. Look at the flowers of the field. They grow, but they neither toil nor spin, The point here is it's God who provides. It's God who gives. It's God who causes the rain to fall. There's many parables in Scripture, and this is the overarching thought that we as people, we can sow seed. We can plant it into the ground. None of us have the power to make it grow. Trust me, Desiree and I have tried. We kill every plant that comes into our house. We even have poinsettias here at the church, managed to let them die too. Like, plants do not live in my care. But I couldn't make them live even if I wanted to. That's up to God. It's God who provides. We can push this, and I think we should push this thought. There's often a temptation to think, I can work hard enough, I can strap this on my back, I will fight through this, and I can make this work. This will only cause more stress. This is how it looks like in my life. Don't be like David here. We need more money, so I will work harder. I will get overtime. I will pick up more shifts. I will follow my budget better. I will do right. I will plan out these things so that I will be taken care of. Now, there is a biblical principle. We should work hard. Hard work is rewarded, and those who work hard should be rewarded. That is in Scripture. But notice the focus. If I work hard, I'll get the overtime. I'll figure this out. I can do it. I'll push you. It's God who provided you with that job. What's more, it's God who gave you the body to be able to work. What's more, it's God that placed you here in this time and place, and it's God who sovereignly directed my steps for me to be here, and it's the sovereign hand of God that provides for me the ability, the opportunity, and the privilege of being able to work. It's God who provides always. So, church, we should not worry. We should not be anxious. Because we have faith that the God we serve is the God who provides. Notice this here in this passage. Jesus says the reason that we are anxious, the reason we worry, is not because we face these huge, enormous problems. It does not say, O ye of hard troubles, why do you worry? O you who face difficult things, why are you worrying? O you who face little things, why are you worrying? No. The reason we worry is because we do not have the proper amount of faith. O ye of little faith, why do you worry? The problem, the issue, is that we don't have the proper faith in the God who provides. Paul would later write about this, and he would say, He who gave us his own son, will he not so much graciously give us all things with him? Yet we live in this place where we trust God for forever, for eternity, but we don't trust God with dinner tonight. We trust God with our eternal souls. We say, I am putting all my eggs, all my eternal eggs in one basket. That's Jesus Christ. But I don't trust him enough with retirement. I don't trust him enough with whatever it is. The problem is our faith. The solution to anxiety, the way we don't worry, is know that God provides. That's not where we end. There's a third thought. Don't worry, for God is sovereign. Do not worry, for God provides. And in case you didn't hear me, do not worry, for we are God's children. Matthew 6:31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, or knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Jesus sums this up so beautifully. Therefore, do not be anxious. He's saying, I already gave you these reasons. Right? Look to the birds. Look to the flowers. Don't be anxious. But here's the big picture. Here's the kicker. we are God's children. There's a phrase here that's worthy of some attention. He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. For our thinking, we could insert a thought, the world. What you eat, what you will wear, these are the thoughts that consume the world. These are earthly thoughts. But it's important to note, we don't worry because they are unimportant. What we eat is important. If you do not eat, you die. That's science. We should eat things. Wearing clothes is important for decency's sake, but also on days like today when it's cold, if you don't have clothes, you will also die. Jesus is not saying these are unimportant things. This is not, I have heard this passage used to paint some sort of Gnostic gospel where all that matters is the spirit and we just detach from all worldly cares and troubles and life is great and nothing bothers us because we're not affiliated with the world at all. That is not what Jesus is saying at all. What he's saying is actually much cooler. As a child, I worried a lot about dinner. Not because I didn't know if we would have food, I was just worried as to whether or not I would like it. That problem exists a little bit today, but not as bad. But the reason I never worried if we would have dinner is because my parents provided me with food every day. It was not a concern of mine if we would have food. I would open up the fridge and there would be something. Our Heavenly Father takes care of us. Why do we worry if we will have food? If our earthly parents can provide for us in that way, why do we not trust our Heavenly Father to provide in the same way? And as I thought about this with clothes, I think it gets even better. Have you ever met those kids that the parents allow them to dress themselves? You can usually tell these kids because they look a certain way. It's the like, yeah, rain boots and tutus match sort of way that these kids look. And that's okay, because they're kids. They don't care how they look. Right? Little babies run around in diapers, not a care in the world. It's us parents who worry for them. It's us parents who dress these kids. It's parents who take care of them. And that's okay. This is the picture that Jesus gives us here. Don't worry about food, for you have a Heavenly Father. He will provide. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Your Heavenly Father will take care of that too. Instead, and here's the kicker, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The way I would say it, look to God first. Everything else will take care of itself. I've seen it happen over and over again. If I am seeking after God with all my heart, soul, and mind, then I have no need to worry about food. It'll be there. Trust in faith. And if I am about the business of God, if I'm doing what He's called me to, I don't have to worry about what I will wear. It will be provided. The issue is not being concerned about if we have food and we don't have food and what will I wear. The issue is, where is our trust and where is our faith grounded? We should look to God. He is our loving Heavenly Father. So what's the solution to worry? It's not ignoring your problems. We don't find that here. It's not pretending like they don't exist. It's not here either. It's understanding and accessing through faith that in Christ, all of these things are taken care of. How? I don't know. By God, in His perfect timing, with His perfect wisdom, and His perfect care, and His sovereign hand, and His love for us. There's no need to worry. Speaking from experience, it's pretty easy to get up here and say, don't worry. Not worrying is actually pretty tough. I think that's why Jesus says it to us 3 times. Maybe you're like me and a little stubborn. You have to hear things a few times before it starts to click. Don't worry. God will provide. Let's pray. Dear, we thank you for today. We thank you that even as we look out around us and see your hand in creation, we can see your sovereign hand guiding and directing the affairs of the world. We see you providing for animals, but even ourselves. Above all, we see your great love for us that made us your children. God, help us to cherish that gift. Give us understanding and enlightenment. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see what it means that we are your beloved children. Help us to live in light of that fact. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.